Would you turn your Bibles to Gospel of John, John chapter 17. This morning we will have the opportunity to finish the high priestly prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your word brings truth. It brings salvation. It brings love. We ask in the name of Jesus that you will bless this message today. Teach us your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if it's me being in this position or if I don't know what's going on, but I do know that this chapter I've spent the longest amount of time with, and we're in verse 22 and the chapter ends at 26. I feel a little sad about moving on from John 17 because I do not believe that we were able to truly drain more juice from the scriptures. So what do we do about this situation? Do I finish this chapter and then next week we go into a series and I do a sermon on John 17? Or do we continue on with the book, and I would trust the fact that you, as you are reading your Bibles, can be able to find more through the Holy Spirit of John chapter 17. I'm thinking that's the hope. That's the game plan. My hope is that once we finish John 17 or the Gospel of John altogether, that you do not forsake it in your own private time. It's about identification. We understand identification. If you get pulled over by a police officer, they ask for your identification. If you are applying for a job, chances are they are going to want to see a form of identification. We shorten it up to call it an ID. It starts in school. Junior high school, I believe, still do it, and high school definitely does it, and college does it, where if you are a student at the school, they give you a student ID, identification. There are certain perks and benefits that someone has with having a particular ID, a particular credential, if you will. If you are a student and you want student discounts for a company or a sale, chances are they are going to require an ID. I like to go and get Baskin Robbins. Baskin Robbins has a veterans discount, but it only works if I have my ID to identify myself as. For those of you that know Veterans Day, they have all these free restaurants for veterans. Me and my mom used to take advantage of those because what I would do is we'd go to about 5 or 6 different restaurants and get it to go. They caught on. Now you have to be in person. You can't even take a to-go package anymore. But we did that a couple of times. We used to have a whole bunch of chilies and all these different restaurants, all these different meals. Kind of fun. But the only way that happened was, is through an ID. Have you identified as belonging to him? Some people say, well, what do you mean by that? You mean being baptized in public declaration? Sure. But I'm asking you in your lives, and I'm asking you this for you to answer privately, have you identified as being a part of him? Because there is something very special in these last few verses and throughout the entire prayer that I want you to see as we continue on and finish with the Lord's high priestly prayer. And though I would love to go through the entire prayer again, we're not. We're going to start at verse 22. We are going to finish at 26. And then we're going to be done for today. So if you would join me, John 17, beginning in verse 22. This is the word of God. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. And they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. This is the end of the high priestly prayer. This is the end of the Lord's prayer. Now, mind you, just in a little while from this moment that he's making this prayer, he will be on a cross. This is a prayer that was prayed out loud because the Bible says that he lifted his voice, as we talked about before. When Jesus prayed, he lifted his head. He did not bow his head and close his eyes. That is something that we have taken on Western, but it is not something that is reality biblically. He prayed like this. It is proof throughout the scriptures of people praying and calling out to God and doing it that way. So when he is praying, this is something that the disciples are actually hearing. They're hearing this prayer. The disciples are still confused, have a huge question mark, have no idea what's going on. At this point, it's dark. They're probably on guard. They're definitely tired. And Jesus is making this prayer. As I said in weeks prior, if you were to say, "Lord, pray for me," what would you think Jesus would pray for? Throughout this series of this chapter, I think that, and I hope that you are starting to get an understanding of generally what Jesus is asking for in his prayer to us. Verse 22 and 23. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. The glory. What is the glory? The shining splendor which is given to Christ, Jesus is giving to us. This is again showing that Jesus is in us and we are in him. Nothing happens apart from Him. When we glorify Jesus, He is glorified. And because we belong to Him, we are. But He is God, not us. Jesus is asking for His disciples, He's asking the Father to make sure that His disciples, His followers, not just the 11 that are sitting here, but all of us that would believe that we are one, not separated from one another. Well, what do you mean, LaJuan? You mean we all have to be one big happy family? Yes. We should all be together in unity. Does that mean that I have to like you? There's Christians that we don't get along with, right? There's Christians that some of you can't stand, right? But when we talk about unity, what are we talking about here? We are talking about a biblical doctrine foundation of unity. What did Jesus say to Peter? On this rock, I will build my church. Some people would believe that this statement was basically saying, Peter, whose name meant rock, that Jesus was saying to Peter, on you, I will build my church. And that's the reason why people believe that Peter was the first pope. It's true. They believe that because Jesus said, on this rock, Peter, I will build my church. That is the claim of the beginning of Roman Catholicism. But what did Peter say right before that? You are Christ. Then Jesus says, Peter, on this rock, on the rock of what you said, I am the Christ, I'm going to build my church. Jesus Christ's church is built on the foundation that He is Lord. So if we believe that Jesus is Lord and that rock and that's building up the church and Jesus is the main vine and we are the branches that are going to bear fruit, guess what? We are all one. We cannot survive without Him. So when Jesus is praying here that we be one, it's all on one accord. That's the reason why I have concerns about particular Christian groups, denominations. Reason is not that they're wrong. Not that denominations are wrong. They just have different views of something. We can have we'll have a denomination over here that, okay, we only believe that King James is the only English Bible. Okay, that's fine. But it doesn't mean that you go to war with everybody else. Do y'all see it? Christians fighting each other? We don't have to worry about the atheists anymore. We don't have to worry about the Muslims. We don't have to worry about the Buddhists. We don't have to worry about the New Age. We're fighting each other. I have never in my life seen so much division in the Christian church. And maybe it was always there. I don't know. But there's so much division. Someone commented about my sweater. He said, oh, you look nice. I'm not trying to. It's just, it was a nice sweatshirt. It was just nice. Target. I'm not a Dolce & Gabbana guy. Target. But the point I'm making is that you have people, Christians, that are ready to fight with you about what you wear at church. Where's your tie at? As Alan ask me every now and again. P- presentation. And we divide ourselves because of the lack of it. We divide ourselves in denominations. If you claim to be non-denominational, you're at war with the Baptists, and the Baptists are at war with the First Baptists, and the First Baptists are at war with the Southern Baptists. And it's just constant division, nitpicky stuff that doesn't mean anything. Because Jesus said on this rock of I am Christ, I'm building my church. So Jesus here is praying for unity about the believers. Think about that. He didn't say Baptist here. He didn't say Methodist here. He didn't say non-denominational here. He said unity with the believers. There should be unity. I in them and you in me. So we being in Christ, Christ being in the Father, we would have perfect unity so that the world can see this unity as one faith. And they will know. When Jesus uses the word one here, one, okay, that they may be one, it's not, in the Greek, it's not any different than what we would identify as one. But Greek adds a little more to it. The Greek goes a little bit deeper. It's almost like as if it is talking about different body parts working together. You take Mr. Adonis. He is a triathlete. He likes to do those triathlons. He likes to swim, ride bikes, and run. He's in perfect shape. How many of you think you can beat him in a marathon? Raise your hands. But all of a sudden, one day, he comes in, and he's ready to run this triathlon event. He's about to swim and ride the bike and run, but he broke his big toe. Can he still do the event? Sure. Will it slow him down? Probably. Let's amplify it a little bit. He broke his foot. Can he still do the event? It's going to be really hard. Virtually impossible. Let's make it even more sense. He broke his leg. As a kid, my favorite basketball player was Shaquille O'Neal. I will not be mocked. Whoever said, ugh, I heard that. I can't believe you. Anyway, okay, we'll talk later. My favorite player as a kid was Shaq. But there was a time in his career where he was not playing in games because he hurt his toe. Now this guy is 7 foot forever. He is a refrigerator living, huge. And he stopped playing because he hurt his little toe. Why does this matter? Because the body of Christ is one body. And when he's talking about one here, he is talking about different functioning things that are functioning together to perform one goal. If Shaquille O'Neal wants to play and his toe is hurting, it's slowing him down, the whole system of Shaq is down. But if his toe worked, he can work together as one body to be a great basketball player. If you have a team, the World Cup is coming up, right? You have a team, they work together as one team. And you have baseball, football, basketball. You have one team that has different positions. Those positions are required with different, they have different requirements, each position. You don't find the pitcher trying to catch his pitches. You don't find the first baseman running in the outfield to play outfield. You do not see the coach trying to umpire the game. Everybody has a different position to play for this one team to be victorious. Understand this. All of you, as we said last week, have a ministry that you are responsible for and that God requires you for the body of Christ. It does not matter how little you think your position is, it is working towards a larger and bigger goal. Do you understand? So when Jesus says that they may be one, he is not denying what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are. He is simply saying that you do the best that you can do with what you have, and it will be added to the kingdom, to the mission, to the goal. He's not saying, please make sure that all of my saints are great public speakers. Not a lot of us are. Or let my saints all be great readers. Not all of us are. But we're all working together to function together as one unit, one group. For those of you that study ants, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is what it is. When you see just one ant, it is virtually impossible to be intimidated by that. But if you found a hill that this big and you realize that that thing goes about 4 or 5 miles down and it's all this one colony of ants, you don't have a chance. They work as one unit. Can't you see the creation of God and how he wants us to be through the creation? Think about the ants. They all work together. There was an episode I saw of some wasp going into a beehive. And the bees were just kind of checking him out. And then he attacked one of the bees. And then all the bees kind of circled around him. And by fluttering their wings together, it caused heat and it roasted the hornet alive. They all work together. Can you do things individually? Yes. A bee can come and sting me and I'll be like, ow. But let 2,000 of them come up in here. God wants us to work together as one. And through his creation, he's showing it if we actually pay attention. Are you with me? The Lord wants us to be perfected in unity. Because right now, it is so easy for us to fall out of unity with one another and to begin to drift because we're by ourselves. Because our pride will not allow us to admit that we need to be together. And what I mean by that is I don't just mean the local body. This is not a promotion here for the local body, right? This is a promotion for the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. All of us as believers. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me will be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the earth. We're talking now about heaven. We're talking about the eternal status. Jesus has already said that he wants us to be together as one on this earth. Now he is saying that my desire is that they also see me, that they also see me and that they may see my glory, which you've given to me. Understand this. Jesus is now praying for their eternal status. Jesus prays for their eternal relationship. Someday we as believers will see Jesus in his full glory and share in it. That's what 1 John chapter 3:2 shares with us. Until then, we participate in God's glory. Jesus shares that there is love between him, Father, and Holy Spirit. and it happened long before creation. Understand that before, in eternity past, before there was a creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had love and unity together. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had love together in unity as the Godhead, and it was eternal. Jesus is now asking that we partake in that eternal relationship. I have a pot of soup. Got some chicken broth in there, some vegetables, maybe, let's see, let's be real. I got a pot of soup with some chicken broth and some chicken thighs cut up in that bad boy. Okay? Is that soup? Is it? Well, those of you that said no, I would like to know why, but okay. It's soup, right? It's soup. Just chicken in it, though, and broth. What makes the soup is got the fluid, and you stir it up. Now, add some basil to it. Sprinkle some basil in there. Is it soup? Yeah? Okay. I take some zucchini or some, what's some other good vegetables? Give me some. Carrots. Chop up some carrots in there. Throw it in there with the chicken and with the basil. Is it soup? Okay. Give me something else. Huh? Potatoes. Chop up some potatoes in there. Throw it in there. Let that cook and get nice and soft and good to eat. Is it soup? Okay. Put some seasoning in there. A little bit of kosher salt or some seasoning salt or some garlic salt. Okay. You pour it in there. It's steaming, smelling all good. You stir it up. Is it soup? Okay. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had an intimate, beautiful relationship that was in no need of anything or anyone. Their relationship was beautiful. It was loving. There was unity. What Jesus is asking now is, I want Wanda with me. I want Julie with me. I want Alice with me. Their ingredients. I want everyone here at Grace Bible Church with me. I want everyone in the city of Oxnard with me. Sprinkling the ingredients. Is it still soup? Yes. The intimacy and relationship doesn't change. It doesn't. Just because we add stuff to the soup doesn't mean. Now, we can go deep and someone wants to go, well, if you put something in there that sops up all the juice, then it's stew. Okay, fine. But what I'm simply, the analogy I'm getting, which y'all understand, is that it's still soup. The relationship is still there. Jesus is now asking that we partake in something that we have no right to partake in. You understand that? He's asking us to partake. He's asking the Father to allow us to partake in the intimacy of the God relationship that was there before the beginning of time. It's somewhat and somewhat smally equivalent to a homeless man with 10 cents to his name be invited to the governor's party after the Oscars. They've been doing their thing, rich guy stuff all day, and now they bring this guy who's nobody into the party. Can you imagine the thought, and I'm trying to get it out, of what this means? Jesus is asking for us. We're sinners. We come up short every day. But he's asking for us to partake in the loving, intimate, face-to-face relationship that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had together before the foundations of the earth. He's bringing us in to be a part of it as if we were never of it. We were never apart from it, because once we get into it, we are there and it's eternal, which means we were always there with it. Does that make sense? If it doesn't make sense, please raise your hand. Okay, I just want to make sure. You didn't make sense? You got it? It did make sense? Oh, it did. Okay, okay. Verse 25, we're almost done, y'all. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. In other words, the world doesn't know you, but I know you, and they know me. They know me, I know you. Jesus, again, is interceding for us in prayer. He is proclaiming and setting our legitimacy amongst God. Do you see it? He is saying here that the world doesn't know you, but I know you and they know you because they know me. Jesus is like, it's like we're in court right now. Jesus is our lawyer. And he is building our case to the Father because of what he has done and what he is doing. The world does not know him. But if we study in the beginning of the Gospel of John, the world did not know him. Jesus did. And because Jesus did, we have a direct access to the Father because we are with Jesus. There's a video... Okay. So y'all listen. There's a video game, right? And it's one of those games that a lot of kids play. But you have like maybe three or four little red dots. And your job is to travel along and get other red dots. Or convert others, you know, to it. So let's say you have 10 red dots and you're moving along and there's 5 blue dots. Well, your 10 can take care of that 5. So you go there, you take them, and next thing you know, now you have 15 red dots. Now, if you run into it where you have 100 blue dots, you're not going to survive. But your goal is to slowly convert the group of dots that you have so you have 100 dots, right? And you could take on 97 other dots of different colors and things like that. What we're seeing here is we are seeing kind of a similarity here. We are seeing the conversion of people that are taking place. Jesus is praying for our relationship with him, that loving relationship with him. Jesus is interceding for us. When you say, Jesus, Lord, pray for me, what exactly are you asking for? Let me ask you a question. If you're standing before the judgment seat, when God the Father looks at you, what do you want him to see? Do you want him to see you? Or do you want him to see Christ? Jesus makes a case for his own. And that case leads him all the way to the cross. If you are in him, you are in him. You get on that bus, if you will, or that train, you are a part of it. There is no stowaways in the body of Christ. There are no people that sneak on the cruise ship and they just so happen to be there. Someone asked me one time, do you think that when Noah was Noah, you know, when Noah built the ship, and do you think people climbed up on there and hung out and hung on there as long as they could? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. But for those of you, there was a movie some years ago called Noah. And if I'm not mistaken, somebody snuck on the boat. It wasn't just Noah and his family, as the Bible said, but there was the main antagonist that had managed to sneak onto the boat and was there. Did y'all see that movie? What? Oh, really? All right, hands. Let me see hands. Who saw this Noah movie? Really? Y'all saw the Transformer Noah movie? Okay. Okay. Well, damn, I'm learning something new every day. Okay. All right. I didn't expect any of y'all to have seen that. So am I right about that? Because I saw it once. Am I right? Did somebody just think on? Okay. All right. Make sure it's not the right one. But when you are on that boat of salvation, that relationship with Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can kick you out. And more importantly, there are no fake people in it. There are no people that I'm just here just to get by. There's no stowaways. Well, Luan, what about the Bible teaching about false doctrine? That's all fine. That's 100% true. False teachers, yes, it is. It's 100% true. But whoever said that they were in Christ? When you are in Christ, you cannot work your way out of Christ. Because if you could, you would have already. We would have already. Verse 26. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus keeps emphasizing about where we are, our identification. He keeps talking about our identification. I am in them. They are in me. In other words, he keeps saying, they belong to me. They are mine. Your identification. When I asked you, when you're standing, do you want God to see you or see Christ? That is identification. Jesus says here in verse 26 that he will make his Father's name known, that it will be made known. Now, I believe that there's two different things that Jesus could be talking about when he said that. Okay? What's the first thing? The first thing is that when Jesus says, I have made your name known and I will make it known, we understand, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? He said he's going to make your name known and he will make it known. Okay, so I believe that that's two things. I believe that it could be two things. Jesus could be speaking of the future cross that he is talking about, where the Father will execute his judgment upon Christ for the end of sin to the believers. That is a glorious and victorious thing to take place, is Jesus being on the cross. So when he says, I have made your name known and I will make it known, he could be very much talking about his future on the cross. Jesus also could be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit through the believers. I have made your name known. I will make it known. These believers of mine will go throughout the entire world, spread the gospel, and people will believe in you. And guess what? That will continue to go on and on and on for centuries, ages on top of ages, stacked on top of each other. And then it leads us right here where we are at now. We are followers of Jesus Christ through the testimony of the 11. Jesus, is still accomplishing His Father's name being made known through our witness. So it could mean two things. I believe it's both. When Jesus says that I've made your name known, it's through His earthly ministry. When He's saying, and I will make it known, I believe it's through His death, His resurrection, and the witness of all of us. Is God the Father being made known? Do you believe that? So look at the victory that's happening right here. When Jesus says in Matthew 28 verse 20, to teach them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even until the end of the age, why would Jesus say that? He is saying that to teach, for us to teach the gospel, to preach it, and to teach them to obey, teach people to obey. And you know what? You don't have to worry about messing up fully because you guess what? I am with you even until the end of the age. Why? Because guess what? We are the branches of the main vine, who is Christ. It seems like our Lord continues to give us reassurance after reassurance after reassurance, because guess what? After 15 different reassurances, we're still questioning it, aren't we? Jesus has included us in His glory, which is the glory of God. It does not mean, because we've now partaking in the glory and are in the glory of Christ, we are in Christ, so now because we are in Christ, we get to partake in the glory of God. It does not mean that we are gods. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We are not gods. We are not lowercase G-O-D. I understand that there was a pastor some years ago that said, God made everything after its own. He made horses to produce horses. He made dogs to produce dogs. He made plants to produce after their own selves. And then He said, let us make man. And all of the church started clapping. You are all G-O-D, little g, you are all gods because you are made after the image. And then people start jumping up and down. I feel bad about the woman in the back that jumped up and down and sprained her ankle. Do you really feel like you're a little god? You're going to mess yourself up. Why is this an error? The Bible doesn't say that we're gods. There's only one God. We are made in the image, yes. But if you look at Genesis and you see that Eve desired something, she desired the attributes of God. That's why she took the fruit and ate it. We have an opportunity to, in Christ, when you are in Christ, when we are in Christ, we now have the opportunity to be a part of something new. A new relationship, a new foundation. We are no longer slaves to sin, but to Christ, to righteousness. It is a new identification. And once we are in Christ, we begin to give God glory through our life, through our example. We begin to give God glory. How many of you have ever said something to someone? I don't know if this happened to you. Said something to someone. Good morning. How are you doing? God bless you. And it affected somebody so that maybe sometime later they say, I really appreciate you for the little that you did. Well, I didn't do anything. I just said hello. Yeah, but it meant so much to me. I was going through at a particular moment. God is using us even when we don't know it. Because he will be glorified. Think about this. I want to ask you again. In John 17, verses 1 through 26, have you found a theme of what Jesus is asking the Father on our behalf? He is asking primarily for a relationship. He's not asking for traditions. Okay? Well, Luan, I love the Bible so much. You know, sometimes I read that Bible, and then just to feel extra safe, I put the Bible under my pillow. That's cool. That's what you want to do. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. It's what's inside when you're reading. You're studying the scriptures. My grandmother, when I was overseas, came up to Luana, get a phone, get a chance to talk to her. And I can't talk to people long when I was overseas because it was a dollar a minute. So if you can imagine that phone call, right? And then it was always delayed, especially during the war, it was delayed. It was like, hello, how you doing? I'm good, how are you? Like, it was just delayed. So you imagine, that minute goes by real fast. So I told my grandmother, okay, Luan, in your care package that we're sending to you, there is a cloth in there. And Luan, in the name of Jesus, you need to wear that on your person. It'll keep you safe. I saw the cloth. It didn't do nothing. It was one of those anointing cloths that TBN gives out all the time. You know, those they got spring water now. Like, yeah, we done prayed over the spring water. You wear this on you all the time, you're gonna be okay. No. It's not traditions. It's not mythical, magical little powers. What is it? Jesus is praying for our relationship with him, with our relationship with each other. That's what Jesus is praying for. As I said last week, he didn't say, Lord, please bless Willie with the new Tesla with the that can seat 18 people. Please, Lord, bless when George comes, and it's going to be a while. When George comes, please make sure that he has riches upon riches upon riches. Do you notice that Jesus didn't pray for you to be rich? Some pastors say God wants you rich. He can't function unless you are rich. And you, by not, you three, because you do not pay your tithes, God won't bless you. I can't even look at you. Foolishness, absolute foolishness. God is, Wanda, I got to get you too. If you don't speak it into existence, you limit God on what he can do in your life. Did you know that? Oh, I'm telling you. Oh, man, I got this. I had this amazing. The Lord spoke to me this morning. And he told me to tell you that you can limit his work in you. In fact, all of you, you understand y'all can control the weather, right? All you got to do is pray for it and the rain is going to come. I experienced it. I provisioned it. I was flown back. I was praying in my study and I was reading and I got, and all of a sudden I just got thrown back and I hit the wall. Foolishness. All of it. Okay, y'all know I was just joking with you, right? Okay, please, okay. Because your face hadn't changed. I was like, oh boy. Okay. The point that I'm making here is that it's all foolishness. It's not about tradition. If it's not in the Word of God, then I would say really take a serious look at it and consider these things. Okay? What Jesus prays for is not for you to be rich. He doesn't pray for you to have the best situation. He's praying for intimacy with God, for you. So when people, when a pastor says that God wants you to be rich, show me in the book, chapter, and verse, and why is it not in John 17 when we see a recorded prayer from Jesus himself? God wants you. So I hear this a lot in churches. How many of y'all want y'all's breakthrough? Right? God wants you to prosper. Okay. God wants your breakthrough with his relationship, with your relationship with him. God wants you to prosper in your relationship with him. God wants you to be wealthy with your relationship with him. Now, if you get blessed with materialistic things, great. Great. But it doesn't matter. You can have $1 billion right now, which somebody does. You can have $1 billion right now. There's a song that Kurt Franklin wrote some years ago. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. How do we know this, Luan? How do we know this? Well, look in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We don't have to go there now, but in Genesis, we see that God wanted a relationship. You see that in chapter 2, verses 15 through 19, where Jesus brings Adam and allows him to name, gives him instructions, allows him to name all the animals. And the Bible says that whatever he named them, that was their name. God gave authority and relationships at the beginning. He gave Adam the authority. Here, here's the land cultivated. It's all yours. He's creating all of these things and making sure that it is good for his man that's coming. This is the relationship that God had with man. He didn't have to, but praise God, that's what he wanted. Relationship. We see that after Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? It said they heard the sound of the Lord coming in the cool of the day, right? So that means probably 9 out of 10 chances that Jesus had intimacy with Adam and Eve on a particular day, daily. Because he is talking about him, they hear him coming, and he asks, where are you? It's fair to believe that God had intimacy and a relationship with Adam and Eve to where they met on a consistent basis. Based off of the Hebrew text, he calls out to him with familiarity. Where are you? Did God know where he was? Yeah, he knew where he was. They heard him, which means they were familiar with the sound of God coming. God wants a relationship. That's what Jesus is praying for. He's not praying for religion. He's praying for relationship. See that. Your religion is not going to save you. I've been a Christian for 15 years. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've been a Christian for 100 years. I go to the church. I do this and I do this and I do this. All of those are religion. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils. In your name it did many wonderful works. Religion. But Jesus will say, but I will say to them, I never ginosko, I never knew you. Relationship. So what the point that I'm trying to make with this particular text is Jesus is praying for us believers, to have a relationship with him. Not about your riches. Not about your comfort. He's asking for a relationship. Your new identity. I'm going to finish with this. Y'all, for those of you who know, I'm a movie person. And I got to use a movie analogy. Okay? There's a, y'all don't know this, okay? So if any of you do know this, raise your hand and then we can be friends. But if you don't know it, it's okay. I'm not expecting any of you to know it. When DVDs come out, there's a particular company that preserves old classic movies from disappearing literally off of the face of the earth. This company is called Criterion. And Criterion has what they call their Criterion Collection. And they take all of the most greatest films ever made and some new stuff, and they preserve it, and they come out with it, and so they have a Criterion Collection. And these movies are always way more expensive than your typical DVD that you buy. But they're very special because they've been put in this great fraternity, okay? So the Criterion Collection is a beautiful thing. They're coming out with a new Criterion in January, and I gotta get it. I said, Jamie, we're already there, man. We gotta get this. Now, Jamie don't see, she's not true to the culture, so Jamie doesn't see most of the stuff that I've seen. Okay? I'm letting y'all, because y'all feel me over here, okay? All right? So I said, the new one's coming out in January 10th, and I'm going to be there. What movie is it? It's a movie called Imitation of Life. Have any of you seen Imitation of Life? I know you have. Anybody else seen Imitation of Life? No one has seen it? Okay, all right. Thank you, yes. Okay. Jamie?
I think I heard of that before.
No, you know, you didn't. You ain't never heard of this one, okay? Here's the thing. The point is, the purpose of this movie is, basically what this movie is it's an older black woman who's a maid that has a daughter. Wait, now, y'all understand that y'all have seen it. You know there's two of them, right? There's a 1959 one. There's a 1959 one. I think a 1940, 30, something. Okay, whatever. All right, so anyway. Woman has a child. The child's mixed, but the child looks white. And this woman is black. And so the young woman, now the daughter, hates her black blood that's in her, so she lives her life coming off as if she's white, and she doesn't even want to acknowledge her mother as her mother. Okay? Very sad and heartbreaking movie. This woman, and the reason why I brought this up today, because me and Jamie were just talking about it, I told her what the movie was about right before church service started. So what I'm saying is that her identity was that of not what she was. She was half black, half white, but she wanted to identify as someone completely different, as the white upper class people. And in that case, with denying her mother, she ultimately regretted it, because when her mother dies, she regrets it. She decided for a different identity. Do you want Christ to be your identity, or do you want yourself to be your identity? Do you want your political view to be your identity? Do you want your pride to be your identity? Because I promise you, the woman that wept when her mother died in Imitation of Life, it is nothing in comparison to those who deny Christ. And that crying scene is very emotional in the movie, but it has nothing, but imagine us. Christ is here. He's not going to die, though. Are you taking on the identity of Christ? If you want to take on the identity of Christ, awesome, praise God, we will pray for you. That Christ will enter into your heart, and now you are a new creation. But please consider taking on the identity of Christ in your life. Because if you don't take on the identity of Christ, and you say, I just need time to wait, understand, you have already have an identity, and it's not Christ. And you not making a decision is your decision. So, with that said, Jesus, our Lord, prays for us. He prays for us to have unity and a relationship with Him. That should be our prayer. And understand that is what He is still praying for us today. That Jesus is praying for us that we will remain and abide and stay with Him as He intercedes for us.